The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, writes the psalmist. Let's attend now to the reading of God's law and delight ourselves in not only the hearing of it, but the doing of it by the grace of God. Exodus chapter 20 and Mark chapter 12. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or anything, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, this being the first commandment. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no commandment greater than these two. Let's sing to the Lord in response to His law, number 332, the stanzas 3 and 4. 332, the stanzas 3 and 4. I should have perished in my woe, had not I loved thy law divine. That law I never can forget. O save me, Lord, for I am thine. 332, 3 and 4, let's stand as we sing. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, very close to the end of the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read from the 1st through the 17th verse. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We'll read that far in the word of the Lord our God. So let's pray to the Lord and ask for his blessing on our worship today. Beloved congregation, God speaks today in this ordination service. And we should be glad that he is speaking to us and glad for what he is saying to us. For the message of the Lord to us today is, I am still pleased to work among you. I still have work to perform in your midst. Now, how can we know that this is what God is saying today? Well, beloved, God performs a great deal of his labors for his church on earth through the instrumentality of believers, but also through the instrumentality of office bearers. Ephesians 4, verses 18 to 16 makes this abundantly clear, as the Lord there teaches us that office bearers and the abilities that God gives to them are referred to in God's word as gifts given by the ascended Christ to his church. So as we witness this morning the continuing succession of office bearers in our congregation, we may be thankful to God for this comforting assurance that the blessed labors of our heavenly King and High Priest and our Prophet, Jesus Christ, are not yet ended in this congregation. But with this gift, the gift of office bearers, comes responsibilities, beloved. Responsibilities both on behalf of office bearers to the Lord and the congregation, but also weighty responsibilities of the congregation to the Lord and to office bearers. And these are serious matters that we want to consider this morning on this special occasion. So let's turn to the Word of God, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the verses 7 and 17. Hebrews 13, verse 7 reads, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then verse 17, "Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." This morning we're going to briefly talk about the relationship of the congregation to her office bearers. The first verse that we're considering speaks about remembering and following office bearers. And then secondly, obeying and submitting to office bearers. You know, congregation, I trust the general sense of the book of Hebrews, written to the persecuted Hebrew Christians scattered throughout the world. And as with many of the New Testament epistles, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews contains several short and yet important statements. Now, in general, these statements center more or less around the topic of holiness, sanctification, and particularly the exercise of Christian love. The chapter begins that way, "Let brotherly love continue." Now, that's a word we ought to be praying right now. Lord, thou hast blessed us with a large measure of love and unity among us as a congregation. Thou hast blessed us with the same among us as office bearers. And now today there's a transition taking place. And we need the Lord just as much today, if not more, than we ever have before. But this exhortation is, in a general sense, to Christian hospitality toward strangers. Those also we are to remember who are persecuted. But as the writer continues, you notice he pauses to stir up the brethren to remember those who have the rule over us. Now, he's not speaking here about civil authorities or parental authority, but rather ecclesiastical authority. He's speaking about office bearers, and he's going to return to this in verse 17, the other verse of our text. Now, why a space between the two? Why an interlude between 7 and 17? Why not just cover both in one? Well, you'll notice that that interlude, if we even dare to call it that, is full of important material. The author of Hebrews solemnly reminds us that the church is based on the rock Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he also is warning us that we are called to suffer, that we are called as Christians to bear the reproach of Christ for his sake, just as he suffered. We are told that we are to do what we can while we can. For we have here no continuing city, but we are seeking one to come, a heavenly city. And then the writer returns to the need for obedience to, let's put it this way, God's authority as that flows to us through the office bearers. And so for this occasion, we're going to consider, as we said, both of these verses and simply take them in the order that we find them. So remembering and following office bearers. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. We might have expected this verse to begin, pray for them. Now, how often I've heard it said by office bearers that it's really only once you're actually in office and begin to bear office that you start to fully realize what's all involved, the very character of the work. I mean, you have to appreciate that we are called to care and to serve the bride of Christ, the very body of Christ. And so, yes, congregation, do pray for us, office bearers, because in addition to our callings in our families and to these men's duties in their calling by day, their regular employment, these men have spent and do spend long hours in serving you in ways that you might not even fully realize. Now, Paul himself often asked for prayer in his epistles, and so do we this morning. And yet, although that certainly is probably included in the expression, remember them, it isn't written pray for them, it is remember them. And may I just ask you all, boys and girls, you too, how often do you remember your office bearers? Do you remember your elders and your deacons and your minister? I'm going to guess that for most of us, it's nearly not as often as we remember you. And it is so important, friends, for this is not a labor that we do for our own gain or for our own honor. God's office bearers labor for your welfare. They exist not for themselves, but for you. They don't just count money and deposit it in a bank. They don't just write checks and keep the books straight. They don't just go on family visits now and then. They don't just attend council and synod meetings from time to time. That's something of it. But then there's all the heart work and the work done upon our knees, pleading with the Lord for you, admonishing the unruly, encouraging those who are downcast. Remember them. And now, office bearers who are already in office and those about to be installed, remember them. Just look at the congregation. We are responsible for these people, to care for them, to pray over them, to love them, and to seek their good. We are responsible to them on God's behalf, warning, instructing, encouraging as needed and required. And the word remember here, congregation, it denotes an ongoing remembrance. Keep remembering us, not just this morning when it's fresh in our minds, but keep on remembering those. And then it goes on to say, which have the rule over you. Office bearers are rulers. They are God-appointed rulers. They weren't just people elected by a popular vote in a democratic way. That's God's means for choosing among us those who for that time He would set as rulers of His people. And it's interesting, the word those who lead, the word rule has a sense of those who lead, those who literally go before. So it's a ruling almost by example. And this command, actually, to remember the office bearers is strengthened by this. Remember those who go before you, who lead you. I think we talked about this some time ago. I remember seeing a plaque at some business or other where it says, good leaders do not say go. They say, let us go. They lead. They go before the people. Office bearers are not asking, not ruling over the congregation so that you would do something that they themselves are not required to do. All the guidance, all the correction, all the instruction, that fully applies to ourselves just as it does to you. And so we are called to go before you in these ways. Remember those who go before you in these things. But again, dear brother office bearers, do you hear what's being said? And I know how we feel. I've spoken to you multiple times. We feel so far short in every Christian duty. And yet, if we are to rule, we are to be ruled ourselves by God. If we are to lead, we are to be led ourselves by the Lord. If we are to ask anything of others, we ought to be the foremost to do it ourselves. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. He goes on to say, now some may think that that just has to do with teaching elders, with the minister. But as we hope to hear in a moment from the form for ordination of elders and deacons, so we find it in the word of God, all office bearers are to use the word of God in their labors. Deacons. What a sad situation it would be if all we ministered to the poor with in our congregation was a checkbook. Why, the world does that all the time. And that's nothing, but not so in the church of God. So bringing comfort, bringing instruction, bringing even admonition from the words of Scripture, that is really where your authority lies as deacons. That's where the power to change comes from. All the instruction in the world is clearly not enough unless it's firmly anchored in the Word of God rather than just the thoughts of men. And those of us who are called to be elders, how can we even begin to undertake our labors apart from the Word of God? How can we make sound biblical decisions in council without the Word? What are we going to bring to those who are in the hospital? What are we going to do on family visitation if we don't bring the Word of God? What a wasted evening if God does not speak through us to the people of God. And this applies to myself as well as a teaching elder. Preaching must be biblical. It has to be fortified by the Word of God. It has to be buttressed also by my own example and leadership, public prayer, private prayer. It should be leavened with the Word of God. Private instructing, counseling, consoling, all through the Word. And I think, brothers, it should be painfully obvious that if we don't take God's word seriously, if we don't strive with all that is within us, mingled with prayer and supplication, to live by the word of God, to order our families by the word of God, to have spouses who are subject to the word of God, to carry on all the affairs of our daily calling according to the word of God, how dare we, how could we bring to others the word and encourage them to live by it if we ourselves don't?
Amen.
And then it says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Literally, the command is to imitate their faith. And this, of course, is a word to all of us, congregation. We are to follow, in the Greek, imitate their faith. Now, it's not talking about a fake or a pretend kind of imitation, but imitation in the truest sense. Have a faith like theirs. Brother office bearers, doesn't that speak to us how we are going to need a faith that is exemplary? If we lack faith, if we falter in faith, if we promote or exemplify unbelief, how wretched an example to our people. We cannot be faithless. We dare not be faithless. Not now, because of our own souls' jeopardy, but also because of our people. We do not want to be blind leaders of the blind, all falling into the ditch together. So our eyes must be on Christ. Our eyes must be fixed on Christ, because nothing less will do. And congregation, I ask you in all love, do not look on the gifts or the lack of gifts of we frail men. The scripture doesn't say follow their gifts or imitate their abilities. Follow their faith. So in other words, cling to Christ with us. Encourage us in Christ, and we are all sinners needing the blood. We are all in this together. We are all for a time together in this kingdom. And for this time at least, it's pleased the Lord to set certain people over us. And I know how easy it is for us to find fault and to see the sins of the office bearers. They're magnified, particularly because their office bearers resist the temptation to become critical. If you see sin, address sin. If you see need, exhort. If you see problems, admonish. But pray and labor with us so that we are working together. And if we lack faith, beloved brothers, why would our people want to remember us? Why would they want to follow us? Why would they want to imitate us? But now, a striking part of that verse is the last part. Considering the end of their conversation. Typically, the word end in a verse like that, in a phrase like that, would be telos, which means the result of their lifestyle or the goal of their lifestyle. But the word used here is one that is seldom used, actually, in the New Testament. It does have a sense of result, but it also means by way of escape. And what really the writer is saying here is not just pointing to leaders who were living at that time, but also those who've gone before us. Those who have led the church in the past, follow their faith and look where they are now. In other words, see what that pathway led to. Their manner of life, their conversation, has come to an end, and they have transitioned into eternity. And so considering here, let's just consider this. It's not just a fleeting, oh yes, it's really something, I'm impressed by that. No, it's a sense of observing and reflecting in an ongoing way. So to the Hebrew Christians, the writer was saying, think of those leaders who sealed their faith with their blood. with their lives, who left this life with full assurance of faith and are now in glory. And that begs the question for us who are office bearers today. What will our legacy be? What will people say we have pointed them to? Will others consider our end in this same way? That we've left behind this shining example and it transcended this life and went right clear through to eternity, and that with longing eyes they want to be where we are now. Now, it's certainly true that the leaders' manner of living while they were among the people of God is critical. But see how even their death, it flowed out of their lives. You know, Balaam wished that he could die the death of the righteous. But he never lived the life of the righteous. That he died among the enemies of Israel as an enemy. No, if we want to die the death of the righteous, then we need to live the life of the righteous and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, clinging and rejoicing in Him. And those who've gone before us, who've clung to Him and trusted in Him, they're in glory now. And they're worthy of our emulation. You could almost hear them singing, congregation. Now consider that, the writer says. Keep that in mind. Press on. Also, office bearers, think of the faithful leaders who've gone before us throughout church history. And let us follow their faith. Let us press on like they did, looking to Christ. We need grace. We need the blood. We need forgiveness. We are so needy. As office bearers, we really are so needy. And will we not cry out together, Lord Jesus, teach me. Lord Jesus, guide me. Work through me and work in me. Now, the congregation has such leaders, present or past. What a blessing that would be. But then, beloved congregation, if God blesses us with God-fearing leaders, past and present, that's just one more thing we're going to have to answer for. That's just one more thing that if we go lost, will condemn us. That there were those who prayed over you and labored with you and agonized before God on your behalf, and still, having been told by the Lord to remember them, to follow their faith, to hear the word at their lips, and then to go lost. A lower place in hell will not be found. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. We'll consider verse 17 after we sing. From Psalter number 1. Psalter number 1. Psalter 1 is the man whom God sets forth as our example. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 1, let's stand. Verse 17 reads, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, in this verse, clearly the writer is speaking about those who are still alive. Obey them, he says. It doesn't say obey them if he happens to be your relative. Obey him if he is blessed with a nice personality. You don't have to obey them unless they agree with your opinions. It says obey them. Why? Because they have the rule over you. And what does that mean? It's because God placed them there. And I want to emphasize that strongly. God placed them there. Regardless of what we think of them. Regardless of whether they are men who are worthy of your respect in and of themselves. They are God's appointment. They are God's instruments. They are chosen by Him and Him alone. Even though He uses the vehicle of His church, one of the questions that these dear brothers are going to be asked in a few moments, do you believe that you are called by the church and subsequently by God Himself to this, your respective offices? There can be bad rulers also in the church of God. There have been. We are not to obey such rulers if they command us contrary to Scripture. But God in this place not only says obey them, but then He emphasizes it by saying, and submit yourselves. That means yield yourselves. Never mind what your opinions are. Never mind what your experience has been. If the Word of God speaks, it is to that that you are to submit. You are to give way to the Word of God. And why is this important? Because if the office bearer is speaking scripturally, then it is God speaking, not men. You don't come to church on Sunday to hear my personal opinion about this, that, and the other thing. You hear that every day of the week. You've had enough of that. You come to hear God's Word. Now, obviously, I don't stand here and quote from Scripture the entire time. But if what I'm saying is not according to Scripture, you have no business following or believing it. But if it is, it's the Word of God to you today. And you are to submit to Him. Now, it's important for us, beloved, to keep in mind God could have, if He wished to, directly ruled over His church from heaven. He could just speak to them, to us, and say, do this and that and the other thing. But He has chosen, sovereignly chosen, this means. It has pleased Him, for whatever reason, to use very fallible men. Men like Moses and Joshua and the judges, New Testament office bearers, to fulfill His counsel in His church. To bring His will to His people, to correct His people when they need that. Now, how can we obey as a congregation? Well, 1 Peter 3:15 says we should be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks us of a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. So that means also to the office bearers, particularly the elders, also the deacons, we should not avoid them. We should not avoid their inspection, their questions, family visitation opportunities. We should open ourselves up to healthy discussions, to their examination and encouragement, instruction, correction, whatever we need. There are some who place high priority on many things and find little time to involve themselves in church activities, who for some reason can't find the time for a family visit. Now, thankfully, that doesn't happen very much in our congregation, if at all. And it shouldn't. The elders ask but one or two nights a year to visit your family with myself. That ought to be an evening we look forward to. That be an evening we pray for. We look forward to it, and we pray about it before we go. How can we fulfill our duty to oversee the flock if the sheep are in hiding? And also at the visit, when we come to visit your homes, we shouldn't be thinking, well, now how can I avoid personal subjects? How can I fill this night with all kinds of chit-chat and talk about this, that, and the other thing and not really talk about the things that are so needful? We need to know how you're doing. We need to be ministered to by you. We need correction. We need instruction. We need direction. Also from the body of Christ. And so let's pray before we have these family visits. When you receive that call or that email saying, can you meet on such and such a night? See if at all possible you could clear your schedule for that or make time soon thereafter for such a visit. And then pray that we might have a good and edifying time together. I know I can speak for the elders, and I'm sure it's the same for the deacons, that more times than not, we walk away from family visits, from deacon visits, more blessed than the people that we visit, than the people we visit. Scripture says the angels rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. But we would like to rejoice too. And so when we come, tell us what the Lord is doing in your life, and tell us how much you need Him, and tell us how lovely He is, because that's also encouraging to us. He's working among us, and that's a blessing. Secondly, when the council arrives at a decision, when it's a matter of doctrine, a matter of Scripture, involving the worship of God, or things like that, if we release a paper outlining how we think this or that is based on Scripture, read it. Read it judiciously, carefully. If we have erred, show us from the Scriptures. But if not, don't go contrary to what's presented. The same is true for what's preached. Sermons are not designed to give me a platform for directing a church the way I think it should go. And I'm sure there's times when I've done that. To my shame. But I try very hard to avoid doing that and to fill Scripture into sermons. Let it speak for itself, because it's God's Word. Where is the power and the authority, not the office bearer? And when His Word comes through to you, let me make it really personal, when you feel convicted by His Word, when you feel encouraged by His Word, when you feel instructed by His Word, don't brush that off. Don't lay that aside. If God is breaking through, if God is speaking to your conscience, if God is bringing you joy, don't downplay it. Don't dismiss it. Don't bury it. God's voice. Submit yourself to that. Also, that same obedience and submission is required whenever Christian discipline takes place. If, God forbid, any of you should fall into sin and not repent at the admonition of a brother or sister or two or more, and when the elders come to you, submit yourself to the Word of God. Church discipline, Christian discipline, is not punitive. It's not a punishment. It's medicinal. What we pray for, what we labor for, what we long for is restoration, first and foremost, between you and the Lord, that this sin may be put out of your life, and so that you may experience His favor anew, but also restoration with the body of Christ, so there be no impediments between us as far as fellowship goes. What makes obedience and submission difficult? A grudging matter? It's when our heart's not right with God's ways. It's when we're clinging to our opinions more than to the Word of God. It's when we don't really love holiness. We don't have a sense of wanting to please God in Christ. Obedience comes grudging when we lack a servant's heart. The text gives us reasons, even motivations, to obey and to be submissive to God's authority figures. He goes on to say, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account." Oh, brother office bearers, do you realize what that is saying? As those that must give an account. We are not watching and waiting to see our image stamped upon the congregation, our preferences lived out in their lives. We are to watch for their souls. We are to watch for their spiritual welfare. And that is extremely serious. That means we must know the Word of God. We must know how to apply the Word of God. Because we're talking about a life and death situation. We're talking about eternal matters. And congregation, God gave you office bearers for this very purpose. To watch for your souls. Literally, this is something. The word watch here, the literal meaning of it is to spend sleepless nights. To lie awake. So bound upon our hearts you ought to be, that we lose sleep if even one of you is in eternal danger. Now you are going to fight a friend like that? Somebody who's praying over you and weeping over you and beseeching you. Are you going to trivialize that which we take so seriously? Your very soul? Fill your life with things that don't even profit you? Causing even more wrestling and restlessness over you? Only a few people in our congregation know what this verse is actually meaning. I know our office bearers have carried you, beloved congregation, with you, have carried you with them in their hearts, not just when they're doing their official duties either. I hear it in their prayers. I see it in their countenance, in the way they spend their times that you don't see. I have seen the concern for your souls etched on their faces. I hear the groaning of their prayers for you. I've seen the pain of when we grapple with people who oppose themselves for eternity. If you think that this personal side of our experience is out of place, just read a little further in this text. As they that must give account. You probably recall that passage in Ezekiel where the Lord speaks about Ezekiel as a watchman. And he warns Ezekiel. He says, now, if there's a wicked one and he dies in his wickedness, he dies his own sin. He gets what he deserves. But if you haven't warned him, you're responsible for him. You will also be judged with him. But if you warn him and he goes on in his ways, you are clear that it lies upon him alone. That's what it means to give an account. We have to answer, dear brothers, for our actions, for our teaching, for our example, for our lack of action. And all of us as office bearers, it's a constant burden. There's so much to do and there's so little time to do it. We can't afford wasting time in our office bearing. There are souls going lost, souls to be gained. And we have to give an account of all of it. Do you realize when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not only our spouses, if we're married, not only our children, not only our co-workers, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but as office bearers, all of these people, whoever came in this door and sat in these seats, we are going to appear before Christ and they are going to be there too. And we're going to have to answer for every visit, for every conversation that we had or didn't have. And now this personal aspect comes right into the text. Notice that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. We might expect, well, don't burden them because that's unprofitable for them. But he says, submit yourselves to God's word that they may bear office with joy. And I can tell you, there's no greater joy than to see the people of God, the congregation, walking in the ways of the Lord, enjoying His blessing. It makes office bearing a delight, a total privilege. But when the opposite is true, when you have people who, despite everything, are set in their ways and go on in their ways and cast off everything, there's no greater burden. Office bearing can be a great joy. And it could also be a great grief. And this text is saying that a considerable part of that joy or grief depends on you, congregation. It's not saying how the office bearer is doing personally. It's you. If you're doing well, we're joyful. If you're not doing well, we're grieving. The sighs, the tears, the groans, the weariness. Only office bearers know what that is. But that's nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to what our Lord experienced for His church. What our Lord endured for His church. Don't think that the sins of God's people have no effect on Him. Don't think that the crown of thorns and the pierced side and the nails weren't on account of us. It wasn't the sins of the wicked that nailed him to the tree. to the non-elect, it's the sins of the people of God. It's the sins of those who are saved that brought Him to the cross. It's for them that He died. But then this passage ends, "For that is unprofitable for you." In other words, if you are constantly bucking the Word of God and brushing off admonitions and going on your own, what have you gained? You've not only burdened others, but you've wasted your own life. You're gaining nothing. It's not profitable for you to go on this way. There's no gain in rebellion and stubbornness. There's no gain in trying to hide from God and His Word and His servants. You profit nothing, absolutely nothing, despite what you might think. Nothing compared to what you're about to lose. In a moment, we're going to install and ordain these men. Two will be reinstalled, two will be ordained and installed. Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That is what we need. It is He that is the foundation of the church upon which the apostles and New Testament church and every believer has stood and still stands. He's the one to whom we must flee now as we see our congregational sins as members, as we see our sins as office bearers. He's the only source of wisdom we have, the only source of hope we have, grace, godliness. He's our shelter. He's our forgiveness. So let us encourage ourselves before we proceed to ordination from this marvelous verse in Philippians 4:19. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." May it be so for each and every one of us. Amen.